Now, my text is in the Gospel of Luke, and it's verses 78 and 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And really, I'd like 78 and 79. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, that is part of a passage which would be the prophecy of Zechariah. Remember, his tongue was loosened and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he makes a prophecy. And towards the end of that prophecy, he makes a reference to the mission of John the Baptist. And that's verse 76, where he says, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." That's clearly a reference to John the Baptist, who will be a prophet of the highest, but he will prepare the face of our Lord. And then John the Baptist himself would give some kind of burden of the message of Jesus Christ would bring, and that message is summed up in two lines in this prophecy that John will then be preaching in regard to Jesus Christ. That's verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. So he describes John the Baptist himself, his own family, his own son. And after having done that, he gives an outline of John the Baptist's message, which is a summing up, really, of the ministry of our Savior. And then in verses 78 and 79, he then gives us a picture of the work of the gospel. Through the tender mercy of our God. That knowledge of salvation will come through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And those two verses then clearly refer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My text then, those two verses, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now what I would like to do, I'd like to bring 3 points tonight, and they are to do with the 3 points that are found in those verses. The first one, in regard of the tender mercies of our God. I'm sure we could describe that as the love of God, the tender mercy of our God, the love of God. And then the purpose, to give light to them that sit in darkness. Well, that's easily described as the light of God. And then to guide our feet in the way of peace. Well, that's a godly life, so that would be the life of God. Those three straightforward headings for us tonight. The love of God, the light of God, and the life of God. So that's the message there in those two verses where Zacharias is describing what the coming of Jesus Christ will be like. It'll be an invasion of God's love. There will be the light of God, and it'll transform our lives. Firstly then, the love of God. In verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. Let me take that verse phrase by phrase. How easy it is with beautiful verses like this to be so familiar with them that we can read them almost just as poetry and not see also that there is a great and profound meaning in them as well. Through the tender mercy of our God. What Zacharias is saying here, and written by Luke, he's saying is this, that behind this gospel, of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his life and his death and his resurrection. It's a planned thing. There is a plan behind it all. And it was planned in love and planned in eternity through the tender mercy of our God. We could describe love as it is found there in this way, as if God now looking from eternity as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, looking upon this world and knowing of its fall and knowing of the ravages of sin, then looks in tenderness and in mercy that souls of men and women might come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and might come into a relationship with himself. So behind it is that, the tender mercy of God. One of the doctrines I love about God is one sometimes that is overlooked, and that is the kindness of God. So we have here an aspect of the love of God, which is sheer kindness. He's tender and he's merciful. This is our God of love. And he plans this way of salvation. Then it is our Lord is described in this way, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. Well, what do you think a dayspring is? The spring of the day. It is the dawn. The dawn, he's making the comparison, the dawn after a dark night. And then there's just that little shaft of light which increases. And we say, and the way we say is the dawn is breaking. The dawn is breaking into the night. And before long, the light of the dawn scatters the shadows of the night, and it is light. So Jesus Christ here is described as the spring of the day, as the dawn. But of course, it is a spiritual meaning as well. It is the dawn of faith after the darkness of unbelief. But this dayspring is a person. And then it says, whereby the dayspring from on high, what has he done? Hath visited us. So that's our picture. It becomes personal then. Hath visited me, hath visited yourselves. So here is a picture that Zacharias has about Jesus Christ. He said, it's like this. It's like the dawn after a dark night when we have been waiting wearily for the dawn to break. And at last there is light and we begin to see. It is but a fade, just a shade of a light. But we know that it's the beginning of the scattering of the darkness and the shadows of the night. This is true in the history of the world, and it's true in the story of our lives, in your life and my life. And every day, I'm sure that is not wrong to say, because we are told in the scriptures that he adds daily to his kingdom those that should be saved. And every day, this dawn breaks on somebody's soul. And the night of unbelief is scattered away. And the light of faith is shed abroad in that person's heart and that person's soul. Jesus Christ is described like that. Probably Luke, certainly in writing this, would realize what Zacharias had in mind. He was quoting really roughly from two or three passages from the Old Testament. But I have chosen one because I felt that this would be the nearest one. It's in Malachi in chapter 4 and verse 2, and I read it to you. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. That is how Malachi puts it. And he is prophesying now. He is using this same prophecy regarding Jesus Christ. Zacharias is prophesying, and yet also partly using this same prophecy, and he puts it like this: you that fear the Lord, you that have any interest at all in the things of God and the salvation of your soul, those who respect the name of God, those who honor the name of God, and those who were once mockers maybe, but at last for some reason or another are brought to a sobriety of heart and soul. He says there will be another kind of dawn. And he said it'll be the Son of Righteousness. But you can replace S-U-N with the Son of God there. The Son of Purity with the Son of God. The Son of Righteousness shall arise, and he'll arise with healing in his wings. You can see what a remarkable picture it is. He is the dayspring of our souls. He is the dawn of our hope. He is the dawn of the hope of this world. And also individually has visited us with healing in his wings, that he might heal the souls of men and women. Do you remember in the opening of the temple, when Solomon had been praying that God might bless Israel? And you remember that verse that God spoke to Solomon and said, "If my people," it's a well-known one. Sometimes, maybe it is used too easily and lightly, but the great demands there, "If my people, who are known by my name, shall leave their wicked ways and follow me, what will he do? I will forgive their sin," do you remember the other one? "And heal the land." Wales needs healing. The whole of the island of Britain needs healing. Europe needs healing. This wounded world needs healing. What are its afflictions? The afflictions of the sorrows of war upon war. Ordinary wars now. The afflictions are the sorrows of spiritual warfare, where Satan, who is the author of all this dissent in this world, and Satan who also is the author of dissent within societies and communities and in our hearts and in our lives and in our families, the wounds of Satan. Healing, spiritual healing, the healing that the righteousness of Christ brings to the souls of men and women. For when we come to him, we are wounded people. We are wounded we have the wounds of sin within us, and we also have the self-inflicted wounds of our own sin by choice as well. But we need the healing of God in our minds and in our hearts, where sin has reigned and had dominion, that purity might overtake and drive away the shadows of the night. We need the healing of our souls, the healing of our minds and our hearts. Look at that prophecy again. "But unto you that fear the Lord, that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." Or, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us." That's the first point. That great thrust, an invasion of the love of God into this world in the birth of Jesus Christ. And we call this the incarnation, where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with absolute deity and perfect humanity, comes like a dawn to a world in a dark night, like light driving away the shadows of the night amongst the nations and also in us as individuals. And the author and the inspirer of this is God himself. And we can use many verses, for example, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The love of God. Zechariah there is thinking immediately of the birth of Christ. The second point is this: the light of God, the light of the gospel, verse 79. Now, this is how it works out. Now, here we're involved with this dawn and with this Son of Righteousness to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Why do we need light? Because there is darkness. Why do we need spiritual light? Because there is spiritual darkness, and we are held in the grip of a satanic form of darkness. The God of this world, who has blinded our minds, the prince of the power of the air, who hinders us from thinking and thinking spiritually. That's the darkness. And it's described here in this way: to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Now, this darkness primarily is spiritual darkness. The darkness of unbelief. Unbelief is an ugly thing. You know, we may have been amongst them at one time or another in this kind of expression. And you may be the recipients of it now when you speak about Jesus Christ, where some, in their unbelief, show their opposition in a very unkind and very brutal way, and very insulting ways. And what do we see? We're hurt, we're a little alarmed, maybe. But then some of us may know that such were we, maybe like that. But this one thing that strikes me always is the ugliness of it. I think of this country that we are living in, a cradle of revival, known at the turn of the century as such. But today, although it has a beautiful, beautiful country as far as mountains and valleys and little towns nestling here and there concerned, but it is an ugly land. It is ugly in its attitude towards God. It is ugly in its behavior. The ugliness of unbelief, and not only Wales, but all the countries that surround us and Britain and so on. The ugliness of unbelief. It is an ugly thing of a nation that does not think it needs God, or needs pay any regard to God, or may in any way respect the people of God. The ugliness of sin. It's a terrible darkness. It's a darkness that is not something we can throw off. It's something that is there like a dreadful blanket of evil upon all mankind. And it is an evil blanket. It is the darkness of Satan upon the eyes of our understanding. We can understand so much with clever little things. We can argue, we can debate, we can invent, we can consider, we can hope, we can laugh, we can despair, we can assess, we can do all these things. We can be religious even. But we cannot be spiritual. There is one thing that we are not able to do. We can speak about religion and discuss contemporary religion. We can look at the details and the facts of the gospel and say intelligently, I understand them. Yet, as far as understanding them spiritually is concerned, we are totally incapable of doing so. That is spiritual darkness. Now, this verse describes like this. What is their attitude in their darkness? To give light to them that sit in darkness. They're settled in it. They're happy in it. They're almost proud of it. And they delight in it. And if they've got converted parents, they're almost patronizing in their attitude towards them. Or vice versa. Settled and sitting down. I'm not getting up for anyone. I'm not going to stir myself for anyone. I've made my mind up. I've thought it through. They sit in their mess. Who sits in darkness. And then it's described very clearly to us in John. This is the condemnation. That light has come into the world. But that men loved darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil. It's as if they were saying when God approaches them by the Spirit. Leave me alone. Don't disturb me. I prefer to sit here. I prefer to be in my darkness. And it has all its different manifestations. We ourselves have known this. If you come to the Lord and are the Lord here tonight, you'll know of that experience, or going through it maybe. But then, there's more to it than that. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. That shadow. Now what shadow is this? In any case, in all our lives, we are very much aware of the shadow of physical death. We know if the Lord tarries that we will die. We know this. And it happens to our loved ones, our friends, and our neighbors, and we are aware of this. But that is our physical death. This is a different kind of thing here that surely involves that as well. That is our lot as human beings. But he's saying we are here under the shadow of death. This death has a terrible shadow relating to it. It is the shadow of eternal death. If we die sitting in darkness, then we truly die under the shadow of death. And that death is given at a particular time, an event. Who can time it? The culmination of all things, the end of the world. And these days, with so many disturbing things happen, it doesn't need much imagination to think that something is going to happen. It doesn't need much extension of our thought in that direction. But whenever it will be, whether it is this year or in 100 years or 1,000 for that matter, whenever it will be, there will be the culmination of all things. And Jesus Christ, who came in humility the first time, the second time will come in glory. And men and women will be judged. And those upon whom no dawn has broken and no light has been shed, who insisted on sitting in their darkness and were settled in it, they will then know what the second death means and what it means to live under the shadow of death. To live all our lives, unless we change our direction, under the shadow of God's condemnation. And death will be merely an entry and a confirmation of entering into the full shadow of that eternal death. These things are true. And because they are true, they should indeed bring a great urgency upon us, for those who don't know the Lord, in our families and amongst us. But listen to what is said here. It's a positive verse. To give light to them. Who are you giving light to, Lord? To absolutely hopeless people. To give light to them that sit in darkness, who are determined in their sin. Yet I will call them who sit in darkness and under the shadow of my ultimate condemnation of death. What will he do? I'll give light. But through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Now, what is this light? It's more to it than just light. I am not saying that it is impossible in the supernatural realm, especially in time of revival, that there should be remarkable phenomena and so on, where light and those kind of things can happen. But in the ordinary events of things, in the ordinary life of a church, in any case, even if we should be witnesses of a great light flashing here tonight, which would impress us, it doesn't save you, you know. I think one of the things that astounded me in my previous church, that I have referred to this, but it suits here again. At that time, there were many, many people who had experienced the last revival. And the village divided them into two. They say, oh, that one went through the revival. And these are the godly ones. That is, some just survived it and got through and came out of it as they went in. And others became godly men and women. Now then, there was an account there which I was amazed, that from just outside Aberystwyth, a place called Llanillar, as far down as just outside Cardigan, that as people were coming from their places of worship around about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning in this revival, that a great light was seen over the whole of that area. It lasted 3/4 of an hour. They saw a heavenly host and singing beyond the concepts of our mind with ordinary sound. Now then, is a thing like that true? Well, many of those who are saved in the revival said, this is true. And I'm sure that we should take their word more than others. But you know, sometimes if you have somebody who stayed in ungodliness and he admits a thing, it is a kind of different kind of confirmation. And I can think of one person in my mind now who was opposed to the truth. I can remember in one fellowship meeting where he got up. And I'm able to say this now because he's long since dead. He got up, and this was a very unusual thing to happen in a Welsh language setting because of the respect for the ministry and so on. And he said, I'm weary, he said, of this talk of sin. And you can imagine the silence, the uncomfortable embarrassment that the shepherd, the Bikel, should be insulted in this way. And I didn't know what to do. And in a way, sometimes that seems to be like profound wisdom. I remained silent. And then I found out converts. A man who had been coming to the church for maybe 2 or 3 months. And he turned to him and he said, man, he said, have you been all these years under this message and you have not believed? He said, and he broke down, I remember, I've been here a short time,
but I have believed.
And then the dear lady got up, much criticized sometimes, and this is what she said. And she got up where she was by the piano, and she said, "Even I," she said. "Yes," she said, "you know me. Even I have been forgiven." Now then, this man, yet he would testify to the fact, to the truth of that great light that lasted nearly an hour, and that tremendous singing, and that heavenly host, but that on its own did not save him. Wonderful as it was, what do we need? Light, which is enlightenment. What did the Apostle Paul say regarding his way to Damascus? "I saw a light above the light of the sun, not more brilliant, but of a different kind altogether." Enlightenment. He uses that word again in one of his prayers in the Ephesian epistle, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, so that suddenly we say, "I see, how could I have been so blind? I see, I understand." That light. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. It is the light of knowledge. Now, what is this knowledge? This knowledge is in that verse a little earlier on, in verse 77, where John the Baptist is foretold to be giving the summary of our Lord's message. To give knowledge, that's our light. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Now, I'm not belittling the supernatural. Supposing we come back now to an illustration, let us say that we knew nothing here tonight, and suddenly there was a brilliant light, and we were deeply impressed. And if we are left with that, what are we left with? A very remarkable memory. But if at the same time, or just before, or just after, the eyes of our understanding were enlightened, and the knowledge of salvation, what Jesus Christ had done for us, had come as clear knowledge to our hearts, then the other will be an added bonus, wonderful, and a confirmation. But the light of the knowledge, what does this knowledge give us? It tells a soul where he's sitting. You're sitting in darkness. What is this darkness, Lord? It is the darkness of dirt and sin and uncleanness and unbelief and the shadow of death. And then all of a sudden, that place you are sitting, that seems so acceptable and quite your choice, and you didn't see anything wrong with it, then all of a sudden you begin to doubt it. And you begin to wonder, should I be sitting here? Should I be in this place? Is it right that I should be talking like this? Is it right that I should be behaving like this? What's happening to that person? He is being enlightened in the place he's sitting. He's beginning to understand. He's being enlightened regarding his condition. He's being enlightened about the person of Jesus Christ. The Son of God has come like a dawn after a dark night. A day spring, the spring of the day of heaven itself, invading this earth and our hearts, and tells us, you need to be clean. Where can I be clean? The knowledge, verse 77 again, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. We do not learn that in the incarnation. I know we don't. But if there had been no incarnation, we would never learn it at all. And we know this, there are many carols that tell us also of what he came to do and why he was born and why he came to this world. The great object of his entry into this world was to go to that cross. That meaningful cross. That cross where he himself takes upon himself our shame and the responsibility and the punishment of our sin. That's the purpose. Nothing will stop him. Why would not anything stop him? For this reason, it's planned in eternity. You might say, how vulnerable a little child. Very vulnerable. And yet, you might say, well, how dangerous it was when those wise men called on Herod. Whatever became them, that they called in such a dangerous place? And yet, despite them calling there, yet he failed to destroy. With all his efforts, and he tried hard, he murdered many in order to include in that murder anybody that might be a threat to his petty little throne. How dangerous, Lord! He lived in a place of danger. And then what kind of a country did he live in? He lived in a country where it was dominated by another powerful country that had no respect for anything regarding the children of Israel. What a dangerous country to live in, where crucifixion was around every corner, and where a Roman soldier, your own heart, breathe in his direction and he'd be upon you. What a dangerous setting to be in. And then the Sadducees and the Pharisees and these. What a dangerous country to be in. Highly dangerous. It seemed as if he would die a number of times. And do you remember one of his answers? My hour is not yet come. And when his hour came, there was nothing that would stop that crucifixion. And there was nothing that would stop that resurrection. This is a Son of God. And he dies on the cross for a purpose, as a punishment for our sin. That's knowledge. Enlightened knowledge is understanding that for me hath visited us. Has he visited you? The day spring from on high, the dawn of hope and of grace, that personal intimate moment when the dawn of God's grace breaks upon the darkness of our souls. And lastly, the life of God. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. To guide our feet in the way of peace. To guide our feet in the way of peace. Our feet. You know, when we use figures like this, figures of speech like this, a part for the whole, there are expressions like this, aren't they? Give me a hand, meaning I want help. All hands on deck. Everybody who is able to come and help. And here we're not talking about feet really, are we? We're talking, where do your feet take you? Or where does your mind decide that your feet take you? Where do our feet take us? But it's more than that. It's a direction of life. A direction of my mind. A direction of my heart. A direction of my motives. As well as the places that I will go to and walk to. To guide my way. If it has happened to a soul that the love of God has reached their heart, and when they sat in darkness, that the light of God was shed abroad in their hearts, and that experience of the forgiveness of sin was theirs, and they came into the light of the knowledge of God, then the life of God is ours. The Holy Spirit walks with us, guiding our lives. This hymn, O Jesus. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side. And there's many a battle, all sorts of different battles in life. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou wouldst be my guide. Beautiful words, wonderful words. Shall guide my feet, our feet, in the way of peace. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Makers of peace. What are we like then as Christian people? Are we makers of peace? That in our mind it's kept, you know, garrisoned by the peace of God, and also in our heart as well. But wherever we go, and wherever God guides our feet, that there we leave something of the peace of God. That we do not spread war. We do not endeavor to find something that will belittle another person, or in any way undermine the work of God, however indirectly. But that when we leave that house, that we leave the savor of Christ, not a bitter taste, or disappointments, or troubled hearts, but the savor of Christ, to guide our way in the way of peace. Who is walking with me? The Prince of Peace. And at all the days of our lives, that henceforth is our direction. Let me read you a verse or two of this hymn again. Oh, let me hear thee speaking in accents clear and still, above the storms of passion, the murmurs of self-will, the battle it is. Oh, speak to reassure me, to hasten or control, oh, speak and make me listen. And there are times like that, thou guardian of my soul. Oh, Jesus, thou hast promised to all who follow thee that where thou art in glory, there shall thy servant be. And Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Oh, give me grace to follow my master and my friend. And then comes the last verse, which gives such a vivid picture of the way we should go. Oh, let me see thy footmarks, and in them plant mine own. You can imagine, can't you, when there has been a heavy snow, and in the place where I lived before, in the country, there would be a heavy snow on the mountains there. And, you know, if somebody had gone on before you, and you could see some footsteps, it was a very, very helpful thing to in them plant your own. You knew where that person had gone, it seemed to be that they had gone safely on. Oh, let me see thy footmarks, nobody else's, and no place where there are no footmarks. Dangerous ground then. Oh, let me see thy footmarks, and in them plant mine own. My hope to follow duly is in thy strength alone. Oh, guide me, call me, draw me, uphold me to the end, and then in heaven receive me, my Saviour and my friend. The love of God, the light of God, and the life of God. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thee, O Lord, to help us and grant us thy grace. O Heavenly Father, we would desire to be those who have been enlightened, enlightened by the grace of God, the touch of thy mercy. O Lord, help us to walk in ways that thou wouldst have us go, that we should always, O Lord, follow the footsteps of our Saviour, who ultimately and finally will lead us home, for thy name's sake. Amen.